let's look at Exodus 32 tonight, and let's read a few verses. Would you stand with me? We'll read a few verses, and then I'll let you be seated, and I'll read a few more. This is an amazing story in the Bible, and in the Message tonight. Is it loud enough? Can you hear me well on the back row there? Good, because you folks on the back row need help, I'll tell you. That's where I sat when I was lost, back on the back row. I'm glad you're here, though. God bless you for being in. I know why you're there. You are so gracious. You're so kind. You let everybody else have these front seats. And God bless you for that. What a wonderful Sunday night crowd. You know what? A great foundation has been laid here. I know Pastor Jerry is doing a great job, but a foundation was laid by a man of God. And I thank God for that. And now Brother Ross is called the Pastor Emeritus. Of course, in Kentucky, they say the Pastor Emeritus. But the Pastor Emeritus. And, you know, I've never looked that word up. I think I know what it means, Emeritus. I'm not sure, but I think I know what that means. You know what? In just good old down-home philosophy, I think it means a man who used to be the pastor, but he's not the pastor anymore, but he's an example of what a pastor should be. And everybody wants to remember him and what a pastor he was. And I'm just honored to stand here tonight and preach to him and his wife. And I mean this. If Brother Jerry called and said, "Brother Steve, let my dad preach tonight. You sit down, you sing a little bit, let my dad preach," I'd be honored to do that. I'd be happy to do that. I've never heard him preach. I'd love to do that. Sometime when I come back, I'm going to tell Brother Jerry, "Listen, we'll sing a bunch of songs. You let him preach." And I'd like to hear him. Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." Now, you know why even the sons had earrings, don't you? They'd been slaves. They were slaves down in Egypt land, and that's the mark of a slave back in Bible days. And so even the sons had earrings, and Aaron said, "Break them off, bring them to me." And in verse 3, all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. Now, up to this point, there's no doubt in my mind who's the ringleader of this. How about you? It's Aaron. Aaron is the one that's saying, "Bring me the gold." Aaron is the one that received it and fashioned it with a graving tool. Either he did it himself or he supervised the man who had that graving tool and made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel." And Aaron didn't say, "No, no, no. Jehovah's our God." He didn't say that. Verse 5, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.'" Now, boy, here's some strange activity here. He's this word, "the Lord," there, that's Jehovah. And he's saying, "All right, we'll build an altar before this and have a feast to Jehovah." Looks like he's trying to bring the two together. "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them and have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray now you'd bless the preaching of the word of God. Lord, help Brother Jerry where he preaches tonight. Lord, help my pastor, Brother Brown, as he preaches in Iowa. Lord, help me as I preach here. Oh God, I need your help. I need that liberty only you can give. I need that freedom of spirit, Lord, where you make it easy to preach. Lord, I need that. And I pray you'd let me preach, Lord, with a warm heart of love. And I pray you'd let me preach with some fire from heaven. And I pray, dear God, you'd give the people ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. Lord, accomplish your work. In this next 25 or 30 minutes, I pray that you'd change our lives forever. I pray, dear God, you'd change our burden for souls, change our vision, change our prayer lives. God, help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. And let's pick up now back in verse number 11. We'll read a little bit more. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord. Now if you want to see intercession in the Bible, look at this now. Here's a man coming before God. Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And by the way, Moses, I want to point this out, he's not a perfect man. You know what? He's not even close. He's not a perfect man. This same man that says, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot? Another time, God says, speak to the rock. He takes a rod, hits the rock, says, you bunch of rebels. And now he's saying to God, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? But I want to tell you, his heart's in this. And he's coming before God. He's on that mountain with Almighty God, and he's doing some praying here before the Lord. He says in verse 12, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. He said, God, don't do this. God, please turn away from this decision to destroy them. And dear God, don't do it. And he says in verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Look at verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now we know that God does not repent of sin. God cannot sin. God has no sin. But here this means God changed his mind about what he was about to do. God changed his course of action about what he was about to do. He turned away from that and he changed and he said, I'll not do it. He said, I won't bring this evil upon the people. And you know, he did that because a man of God prayed and sought him about it. Now, I want to ask you a question tonight. Moses comes down off the mountain, and Moses, the one that said, why doth thy wrath wax hot? He's got the Ten Commandments. He comes down off the mountain and throws them down and says, now, you take that golden calf, and we're going to beat it into pieces and throw it out in your drinking water. And, boy, he's cleaning house. And he said, who's on the Lord's side? And some men, the Levites, came and they went out among the people and 3,000. Look at verse number 20. This is important now. 28. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. But I want to point out something to you tonight. And maybe I'm sure you've heard this preached from this pulpit. But maybe you forgot it. Maybe you're new and you haven't heard this, but maybe you'll learn something tonight. Aaron didn't die. Aaron did not die. 3,000 people died, I would say, probably the ringleaders of all this, but the man who said, bring me the gold, the man that the Bible says took the graving tool, the man that said, build an altar before it. And that's not all. When they came down off the, Moses came down off the mountain, the people were naked, dancing around this calf. And that's not all. The Bible says in verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. I don't understand that. I don't know what he said. I don't know what he did. All I know is what the Word of God says. And it's a true report. Aaron had made them naked. And then verse 35 ends out the chapter and leaves no doubt about it. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. I mean, surely we can all agree tonight, Aaron made the golden calf. It was his idea. And by the way, he's the assistant pastor. They come to him and said, as for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. What if somebody came to Brother Reiser tonight and said, what's happened to Jerry Ross? What's happened to him? He's gone tonight. I'll tell you, Brother Reiser, he'd rise up. He'd be a riser. He'd rise up and say, I'll tell you where he's out preaching the Word of God. He's doing the will of God. Shut up. That's not what Aaron did. That's not what he didn't stand up for Moses at all. He didn't stand up for the man of God. He just said, well, bring me some earrings. We'll make a calf. Boy, he later tries to explain it away when Moses comes down. You know, he says, they brought me this gold. And he said, I threw it into the fire and there came out this calf. I mean, it's in there. God recorded that. Well, I promise you, the rest of this message, you won't laugh. There's not going to be any more humor tonight. Humor's good, laughter's good, but I'm going to be about as dead serious as a man can be. Our God is a God, thank God He's a God of love. He is love. And He's the author of all love. And our God is merciful. Our God is gracious. But you know, our God, the Bible also said He's a consuming fire. And the Bible also says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the Bible, all the way through the Bible, we find men and sometimes women who crossed a line and God took them out of this life. I mean, you can remember Uzzah, who put his hand up on the ark because it was shaking, and he touched the holy ark of God and he dropped dead. He crossed a line. And remember Nabal, who David needed help in the wilderness and sent his young men out and said, Mr. Nabal said, we're out here, we're desperate, we need some supplies, and we watched your sheep shears and protected them. And Nabal railed on them and said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? And he sent them away empty-handed. David had his sword on ready to go kill him. Abigail, his wife, Nabal's wife, came out and stopped David. But in 10 days, Nabal was dead. In 10 days, God took his life, took him out. Remember the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and 250 princes. They rose up against Moses in Numbers 16. They said, you take too much upon you, Moses. What did Moses do? He fell on his face and said, God, what do you want me to do? And God said, you tell them together, gather them together. They all got there, and God said, I'll do a new thing that's never been done. The earth will swallow them up. And it did. And they went down into the pit that day, and then the earth closed back up. You say, do you believe that, Brother Steve? I believe it as much as if I saw it happen. I know it's in the Word of God. There's a man in the book of Jeremiah named Hananiah, and Jeremiah, God had told Jeremiah, make a yoke and put it on your shoulders and walk around with it. And when people ask you about it, say, I'll tell you what this means. Babylon's coming and putting us in bondage because of our sin. We'll be under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar if we don't turn back to God. Well, a man named Hananiah, a false prophet, walked up one day and said, he's wrong. No, we're not going into captivity. Those that have gone, they're coming back. He took the yoke off of the man of God and broke it. And in 2 months, he was dead. In 2 months, he was dead. Jeremiah chapter 28. And you know Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, you know how they went against God and made a desecration of the sacrifices of God. And remember how God took their lives. Even the sons of Aaron, remember that? The sons of Aaron, his own sons, Nadab and Abihu, went in and offered strange fire before the Lord. And fire came down and consumed them, and their life was over. And on, there are other stories in the Bible where people crossed a line and God took their life. But I'm asking you tonight, why didn't God kill Aaron? Why didn't God kill Aaron? In just a few moments, I'll show you in black and white in another book of the Bible exactly why God did not kill Aaron. I promise you, it's in there. It's as plain as anything you can read in the Bible why God did not kill Aaron. You might say, I think I know, or I've already heard the reason why, but I want to tell you that tonight and make a point from that. You know, in modern times, even in our day, God continues sometimes to cut people short if they cross this line and they go too far. We don't know where the line is. We don't know where the line is. You know what? God knows what people know. God, we don't know what everybody knows and what they've learned and how far they've gone. But when Daniel came in before old Belshazzar, after he'd seen the handwriting on the wall, Daniel came in, he read that handwriting on the wall, and he said, Belshazzar, he said, your father Nebuchadnezzar, you know what God did to him? Took his senses away, and he went out and ate grass like an ox, like a wild animal because of his pride. Then God set him back on the throne, and he blessed the God of heaven, and he looked at Belshazzar and said, and yet you continue in your pride, though thou knewest all this. He said, you knew what he did to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. He said, you continued on and you've done this and drank out of the holy vessels. That night, Belshazzar was gone. His life was taken. You know, in modern times, Lester Roloff told about the men that came against him and tried to shut down his homes. And 2020 came out and did a special and tried to make Brother Roloff look like he was a child abuser and all of that. And you know, some of those men, some of those people that made the film didn't live to see it. They didn't live to see it. There's a preacher named J. Harold Smith. He traveled this country for years and he preached a message called God's Three Deadlines. Some of you have heard it. And he told in that message about 21 men that he's seen in his life who blasphemed the Holy Ghost. They crossed a line. And he said they did not live 24 hours. 21 men that he saw. The one that stands out in my mind, he was preaching in a rodeo arena, and there were some men in the grandstands mocking him while he preached. He tried to quiet them down. He made it through the message. People came to the altar. They heckled the people coming to the altar. They made fun of them. They mocked them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon J. Harold Smith. He said, you men have blasphemed the Holy Ghost of God. And he said, you'll not live 24 hours. Whew. And they didn't. One by one, they dropped dead before 24 hours had passed. The last one heard about the other two and said, well, I know it's going to happen to me. I know it's going to happen to me. And it did. And J. Harold Smith had moved on to another city to start another meeting. And people came and said, you've got to come back. The town's turned upside down. It's in an uproar. You've got to come back and have another meeting. And so he did. He came back to that town where the fear of God had come. And he said before he could read his text, if I'm not mistaken, 17 men had come to the altar to receive Christ as Savior with the fear of God had moved in. And he's seen things like that. There's an old preacher named Carl Lackey from the mountains of North Carolina. And my pastor knew Carl Lackey. My pastor had him at Marion Avenue. And he was a rough, rough preacher. He'd be too rough for some of you now. He'd just be too rough for some of you. I mean, he called sin by name and he was very, very, very unpolished.
But God used him to go up in those mountains and lead moonshiners to Christ. God used him to go up and reach those mountain men and get them saved. And he had a church full of them, all of them packing heat. Oh, Ed Ballou said, and by the way, Ed Ballou just went to heaven. Do you know that? The great preacher, Ed Ballou, just went to heaven. But he said he was preaching there one time, and he said he was, Brother Lackey was getting kind of old, and he was preaching, and he said he used Carl Lackey as an illustration for something, and he had him out there in front of the pulpit, I think, and Brother Lackey kind of stumbled and fell. And Brother Ballou said, when I looked up, he said, about every man in that church had a gun trained on me. thought I was hurting their pastor. Now, that's mountain people. That's mountain people now for you. They mean business. But old Brother Lackey, he was a holy man. And he had holy, godly standards. And he preached holiness. But there were some people who hated him. And one day he was off in a meeting and his wife called. And she said, Carl, she said, you remember, and called a man's name. Said, he drove by here today by our house. He rolled down his window. And he hollered some terrible things out the window at me. And she said, I watched him. His car went on down the road, and then his car went off the road. And Carl said, Brother Carl Lackey said, well, how is he? She said, Carl, they can't find his head. I'm telling you, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And I just want to say to you tonight, as far as I know, everybody in here loves your pastor. You're loyal to your pastor. But I'll tell you, in some churches, there are wolves that work among the flock. And you know our pastor preaches on that, blowing the whistle on the wolves. And he preaches it. And he's had pastors tell him, he said, I didn't think I had a problem until after you preached that message. And then he said the wolves came out of the woodwork and they're gone. Thank God you saved my church. But I want to tell you tonight, if you're in that number that believes you can talk about the man of God and make your rounds and turn people against the man of God, my friend, you better remember the Bible says, touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. You better not touch the man of God. If you can't follow the man of God, then tip your hat right into the sunset. Find somebody you can follow. But don't you make trouble for the man of God and the church of God. Don't you do that. You'll cross the line, you'll be in trouble. One man, his pastor, was preaching on smoking. And it is wrong to smoke. It's sin to smoke. But I have to say, Brother Ross, I'd rather have a smoker in my church than a gossiper. I'd rather have a smoker than a gossiper. A smoker's killing himself and maybe a few others with his secondhand smoke, but gossipers can kill a whole church. This man was preaching on smoking, and he got some cigarette ashes and he poured them out while he was preaching. People, he poured them out. He said, I know you don't like that. He said, I know you're saying this is the sanctuary of God. This is God's house. But he said, I want to remind you, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know what happened? A deacon stood up. In the midst of that message, a deacon stood up and said, I just want you to know, Pastor, I smoke, and I'm going to continue to smoke. God has not convicted me of that. And I just want you to know that. I don't see anything wrong with it. I'll continue to smoke. He sat down. The next day, the pastor got a phone call from that man's wife. And she said, would you come to the hospital? My husband's in the hospital, and he wants you to come, and he wants you to bring a tape recorder. And he went. And the man was in the bed, gasping for breath. And he said, when I stood up last night, I stood against you. He said, when I sat down, God said, you're a dead man. And he said, I wanted you to bring a tape recorder and let me warn others they better not stand up against God's man. And that man died that day, and that pastor took that tape and used it. Brother Brown may know that man. He knows of it. He said, I tell you, you better lay your hands off, keep your hands off God's man. You just better do that. Well, I could go on and on. People have crossed lines. These Israelites, they crossed a line. 3,000 of them went out into eternity, but Aaron did not die. Why didn't God kill Aaron? I want to show you exactly why God did not kill Aaron. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. The Israelites, it's a new generation. That generation has passed away, a new generation. They're ready to move over into the land of milk and honey now. And Moses is still the leader, and he's rehearsing what God had done with these people. He's reminding them of what happened in the past. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 9, I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights, and did neither eat bread nor drink water because of your sins, which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. Look at verse 20 now. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. There it is, as simple as it can be made. You know, some of the greatest truths are as simple as ABC. Some of the greatest truths are not deep, they're not profound. It's right on the top, it's right on the bottom shelf where anybody can reach it. It's something that we can all wrap our mind around. There's nothing difficult about that. God was ready to destroy Aaron, and I think we'd all agree if anybody was destroyed that day, Aaron should have been taken out of this world, but he was spared simply because Moses prayed for him. And that was his brother, you know. And he said, dear God, don't kill him, don't kill him. And God spared Aaron, and Aaron lived on and served God. There even came a day when Aaron himself stood between the living and the dead, holding up a incense, and God stopped a plague as he went out and stood between the living and the dead. God used Aaron after that. But I'm telling you, there's no doubt about it, Aaron would have been history that day had Moses not prayed for him. Now I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And I want to show you something. We read a while ago, but you didn't see it. We read it a while ago, but you looked at it. You read the word, but you did not see it. Exodus 32 and verse number 10. God says to Moses, in Exodus 32:10, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Here is the God of heaven, Jehovah God, and he's saying to a man, a mortal man, let me alone. Let me alone. I want to do this. Now let me alone. God is saying that to Moses. Did you see that? God Almighty is saying to a man, let me alone. But Moses would not let him alone. Moses would not let God alone. Moses besought the Lord, verse 11. Moses besought the Lord, his God, and began to give reasons why these people ought to be spared and to plead for the mercy of God. Now here's the message tonight for you and me. How many people do you know they're on their way to hell? They're on their way to hell. Some of you have relatives. I have relatives. Some of you have neighbors, and I do too. And people that we know along the way, and tonight they're on their way straight to hell. I've got men in Iowa that I have visited. There's Mike Woodsmall. There's Bernie Smith. There's Rob Malloy and his brother Jeremy. There's Jimmy Johnson. There's John Jarvis. There's Harold Ackles. There's Leroy Kaufman, and these men, I visited them. They have no time for God. They have no time for me. They don't want to listen. They're hardened in their sin. One's a motorcycle rider, and the other one's just a crabby, old, weather-beaten man. And one of them's an ex-Marine that just kind of looks right through you. And one of them is so vile that he has an ornament, and he has children, an ornament out by his back door that's pornographic. And they're just lost men on their way to hell. I've given them tracts. I've tried to talk to them. Sometimes they say, no, I don't want to talk. Mike Woodsmall said, just don't come back. But you know what? I'm not going to let God alone. I'm not going to let God alone. I'm going to continue to plead with God. Save them, Lord. Save them, dear God. Deal with their hearts. Lord, open their eyes. I've got loved ones tonight. I've got a brother down in Kentucky, made a profession of faith years ago, but there is absolutely no indication he's a saved man. He went in church, got baptized, lasted a little while. He's out. He's been out for years. He won't talk about it, and I believe he's lost. I won't let God alone. I'm calling out the name of my brother. And he's got children. He raised 5 children in a godless home. And now they're out living their godless lives and their multiple marriages. One of them lives somewhat of a Christian life and goes to church. And the others, what a shape they're in. Now they're having children. You say, what can you do, Brother Steve? What can you do? When they were little, I took them to Sunday school. And I want to say tonight, if you work with children, you better be careful about professions of faith. And I believe children can be saved. I believe a 5-year-old can be saved. I know of 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds saved and serving God today. It can happen. But all these children of His, they prayed their prayers and they got baptized. And I believe they're as lost can be. The lives they are living and have lived that way for years and years. You say, what are you going to do, Brother Steve? I'm praying for them. I'm not going to let God alone. I'm going to keep on praying. Dear God, deal with my nephew. God, deal with my nieces. Lord, deal with my brother. And just keep coming before God and bringing their case before the Lord. I mean, God is a God of wrath, and God brings judgment, but I'll tell you, He's merciful. He's a merciful God, and He's got more mercy than we can possibly imagine. Moses was a man that knew how to get a hold of God. But I want to remind you, he was not perfect. He had a temper. He had a temper that cost him. He didn't get to go into the promised land. Now later on he appeared there. God let him go later when he appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he said, no, Moses, you're not going. He had an awful temper and he was not a perfect man. But I'll tell you, he knew how to get a hold of God. And he put his heart into it and he sought the Lord. And God blessed. Now I want to just say tonight 4 statements. We stand tonight between the living and the dead. You say, I've got loved ones. They don't care anything about God. It's your responsibility to call them out to God and witness to them and tell them. And they say, I don't want to hear it. Then all you can do is go to God. But that's the greatest thing you can do. God can open eyes. We can, by God's grace, deliver our loved ones, deliver our neighbors through intercessory prayer. I want to remind you tonight, God changes not. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord God, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. This God that said, I'm going to destroy them, let me alone, I'm going to destroy them, and Moses made intercession. This God still lives today. He's the same. He's the same merciful God. And God commands us to pray. God commands us to pray, and He commands us to make intercession for people. My friend, it takes some time. It takes some time and you got to learn how to close the door and get on your knees and get alone somewhere with God and learn how to lift your voice to God and pour your heart into your prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe that word fervent has to do with hot. Not just a cold, indifferent, oh Lord, save them. But I mean, whatever happened to pouring our hearts out? I got saved in that little church down here in Canelton, Indiana, because some people were crying out to God for me. They saw I was 15 and still not saved. They had a burden for me. They cried out to God. And that Saturday, God arrested me. Just as much as if 10 state troopers had pulled up and said, "You're under arrest." The Holy Ghost of God arrested me at that ballpark and made me realize what I was. He opened my eyes. He brought me to repentance. He saved my soul that night. And I know I owe it to my mother. Prayed for me. One day I heard my mom in the back. We lived in a little trailer. We were construction workers. My dad was. And dad was going to work. And I heard my mom in the back of the trailer talking to somebody. And I tiptoed back. I was a boy. I tiptoed back. And my mom was in the back bedroom of that trailer crying and pleading with God to save her boys. Save her boys. And save souls. Boy, I felt like I'm on holy ground. I was a little bit scared. I tiptoed back out of that hallway. My mom knew how to make intercession. Here I am. Here I am. My dad, thank God, he got right later in life and he served God. But at that time, he did not care for my soul. But my mother cared for my soul and poured her soul out to God for me. Got a hold of God. You remember the story back in World War II. The decision had to be made. Will we drop the bomb? We did. We dropped two bombs. 92,000 people died. But it put an end to the war. It put an end to the killing of American lives. And the war ended. But there was a time when old King Hezekiah was surrounded by the enemy. And Hezekiah got a letter and said, "Who's your God? These other gods haven't delivered their nation. Who's your God?" And Hezekiah took that letter in and opened it up before God. He said, "Lord, look what he's saying. God, we're your people. Oh, God, help us." And the prophet Isaiah prayed. And the next morning, when they made roll call in the Syrian army, 185,000 men did not answer the roll call that morning. They were dead in their tents. The death angel came through. You know, that's twice, that's double the power of two atomic bombs. Prayer, the power of prayer. Let's get back to praying. Let's get back to agonizing before God. Let's get back, find a place in the woods or find a place in a back bedroom somewhere and get on your knees and say, "Dear God, don't let my neighbor go to hell. Don't let my son, don't let my mother, my dad, my grandparents, my grandson, don't let them go to hell, God. Save them, open their eyes." He's the God who opens eyes. Let's bow for prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I want you to search your heart tonight. Have you just been cold and indifferent? Have you got people that you love or people that you're acquainted with, people you work with, and you're just letting them go on to hell? You're not even trying to get before God and call on the God that Moses called upon to do something about it and bring them to repentance? May God wake us up tonight. Let's stand together and as the music begins to play, would you come tonight? Would you just step out and come? And some need to come and say, "God, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. I've been so caught up, Lord, in my own life, in my own desires, my own agenda. Lord, I've forgotten about all these lost people around me going to hell." By the way, I know there are people right here in Jasonville and in this county that are just like those men that I visit there in my county in Iowa. They're lost and they don't care. They're lost and they don't want any light. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. They don't want the light. But for some reason, God's laid them on my heart. And I don't want to let those men go to hell without pleading with God for them. What about you tonight? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder, is there someone here tonight? You know, I remember preaching on this one time and a little black boy came and got saved. He got saved after the service. Hearing about God, how he took all those people out, put the fear of God in him. And there may be someone here tonight, you've been playing games with God and you need to get right. You need to get right. You ought to just come up here to this old-fashioned altar tonight and make it right. Get on your knees before a holy God. Say, "Lord, forgive me." There may be someone here tonight lost. You're not saved and you know it. And I urge you tonight, come. Step out and come.